that he called for the elders of the church. In the verses that follow, he is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 28. This is what he says to them, amongst other things. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You'll notice I took out the period at the end of verse 7. I put a comma instead. Jesus Christ was the end or the goal of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders, notice that term, which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, notice that word, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or base gain, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now we will look at other verses as we proceed. Now, those of you who've been here regularly will remember that we have been looking at a number of the figures of the local church. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, three figures or metaphors of the local church. Verse 9, Paul says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And then in verse 16, he says that ye are temple of God. So there we have three figures of the local church. And we saw that in relation to God's husbandry or God's tilled field, the stress was on the fact that God is looking for fruit from the local assembly. We have seen previously that way back in Isaiah chapter 5, God was looking for fruit from the nation of Israel. He says that he planted a vine in a very fruitful hill, and that vine was Judah, and the fruitful hill was Israel. And he says, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And so Israel was a big disappointment to God. Then we saw in John 15 that God is looking for fruit from us as individuals. The Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is looking for fruit from your life and mine as individuals. We might say the fruit of the Spirit, as we have it in Galatians chapter 5. Then we see then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that God is looking for fruit from us corporally as an assembly, as to our relationships one with the other. Unfortunately, as far as Corinth is concerned, when they should have been bringing forth fruit, what there was envy, strife, and divisions. The second figure was that of God's building. And we saw that the emphasis in relation to God's building is our responsibility to build up the assembly. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, and so on. So we should be building one another up. Thirdly, in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, the assembly is likened to a temple. And there in that context, Paul says the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so the stress is upon the sanctity of the local assembly. And the fact that because it is holy, then you and I ought to be characterized by holy living. He says, if any man corrupt the temple of God, him shall God corrupt, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there we saw the figure was of a body. And just as a body is composed of a variety of members, and all those members having different functions work together for the well-being of the whole, not for their own self-display, but the well-being of the body. So in the local assembly, every believer is uniquely gifted, and we should all be functioning together with a view to the well-being of the whole. And we saw also in that context our responsibility to care one for another. Then we looked into 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we saw, first of all, in Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we looked at the phrase house of God. And we saw that the idea isn't so much of a building made of brick and stone or wood frame. It's a household. The very same Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when Paul says, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Now I'm sure Paul never baptized a building. It was people. The same expression, same word is used in relation to the house of David and the house of Israel. So it's people that are involved in the house of God. And we saw that the emphasis was upon behavior, that one might know how thou oughtest to behave oneself in the house of God. Then in the same verse, we came across the expression, the pillar and ground of the truth. A totally different figure from that of the house of God. And we saw that the emphasis in relation to the pillar was the adornment of the truth. Remember, I pointed out that most of the pillars that we read of in the Old Testament didn't actually support anything. The first time we read of a pillar is in Genesis chapter 28. Remember when Jacob came to Bethel, the house of God, and he had a dream, and he saw that ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder, and God spoke to him. Remember when he woke up, he said, this is a dreadful place, or a place to be revered. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he took of the stone which he had used as a pillow, and he set it up for a pillar. So it never supported anything. It was a testimony to the God of Jacob. But we look too into 1 Kings chapter 17, and there we saw that in Solomon's temple, there were two pillars set up that were given names, Jachin and Boaz. And they didn't support anything either, but they were beautifully adorned. And so the assembly is to adorn the truth of God. What does that mean? That means that we're to be obedient to the Word of God. And it was not only the pillar, but it was the ground or the bulwark of the truth. And the bulwark is the idea of defense. So an assembly is responsible to defend the truth of God. Now we come to the next one, and that is the flock. Now I want you to notice, please, well, maybe we'll turn to John chapter 10 a moment. Verse 16. Remember, the Lord in this chapter has been speaking about himself as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And he talks about the sheep hearing his voice and following him and so on. Verse, what was it? Yeah. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Notice that word fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one. Now our King James says fold, and one shepherd. But the word translated fold latterly in verse 16 is not the same Greek word as was used earlier in the verse. The latter word is actually flock. So he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that is the Jewish fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The word there for flock is the normal word for a flock. It obviously is talking about the church, which is composed of all true believers in the Lord Jesus, what we would call the church of the dispensation. So the Lord here is predicting that Gentiles were also going to be saved, and they were going to be formed into one flock. You'll notice the difference between a fold and a flock. A fold is an inanimate thing that just forms the boundaries, and the sheep are inside. But the flock is the sheep. Okay? So it's a living thing. Okay. Now, back to Acts 20. What I want you to notice is that the word translated flock in Acts 20, verse 28, is slightly different from the word used in John 10, verse 16. In fact, it is what we call the diminutive of the word. So it could be translated either the little flock or the precious flock. In verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, what Paul is talking about is the local assembly. So the church of the dispensation in John 10 verse 16 is described as the flock, whereas the local assembly in Acts chapter 20 is described as the little flock. Okay? So that's our figure today, is the idea of a flock. What's the emphasis then in relation to the flock? Well, as we proceed, what we're going to see is that the emphasis is upon two things: leading and following. There has to be a shepherd for a flock, and he does the leading. And then, of course, the flock have to follow the leadership of the shepherd. Okay, now let's think then about what we have read here in Acts chapter 20. Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus in verse 17. And the word there translated elders is presbyteros, from which we get presbytery. Okay? When you come down to verse 28, he is speaking to those same elders. And he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the little flock over the which, or among the which, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Episkopos, a different word altogether. Okay? Now, what we learn then is that an elder and an overseer are one and the same thing. He called for the elders, and in addressing them, he called them overseers. So an elder and an overseer are one and the same thing. Now, if we were to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there we would find that the very same word is translated bishop. If any man desire the office of a bishop, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So now we know that an elder and an overseer and a bishop are one and the same thing as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, in the denominations around us, they would make a very definite distinction between those so-called offices. By the way, in the scriptures, it's never an office. In our King James, it says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. Literally, that should, if any man desire overseership, it's not an office. It's a work. It's a job. It's not a status amongst the Christians. It's a responsibility toward the Christians. Now, in a denominational setup where they have bishops, a bishop is over a diocese of churches, okay? A number of churches, and one bishop over those churches. Not so in the New Testament. Paul called for the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus. And he addressed them as overseers, or to use the word of 1 Timothy 3, bishops. So in the New Testament, instead of having one bishop over a number of churches, you have a number of bishops in one church. Actually, we're far better off staying away from the word bishop. Now, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, you don't need to all turn to it again, but I'll read it to you again. Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So you'll notice again, even in 1 Peter chapter 5, an elder, an overseer, a bishop are one and the same. Okay? Then the next thing I want you to notice from Acts chapter 20 is that Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the little flock in the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, in some translations, they use the word tend. That is, they tend to the needs of the flock. It's not just the idea of feeding them, although it certainly includes that. But it's much more than that. In fact, the verb that is used here, that is translated to feed, is the verb form of the word that is translated in Ephesians chapter 4, pastor. Now, I want you to notice, please, that in our King James Bible, the word pastor is only found once in the New Testament. And in that context, he's a pastor in relation to the church of the dispensation. But here, we have the verb form of the word, to feed or to tend to the needs of the flock. So now what do we know? Well, we know that an elder, and an overseer, and a bishop, and a pastor are one and the same thing. Again, in denominational setups, generally speaking, you have one pastor in a church. Now, I know there are churches today that have got away from that, and they may have two or even three pastors. If they're very large churches, they may have a number of pastors. But they still have got away from the New Testament pattern where a pastor and an elder are one and the same thing. Now, again, we're far better off dropping the word pastor and actually translating the word. It's the word shepherd. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That's exactly the same word as is translated in Ephesians 4, pastor. So we're far better off using the word shepherd, because when you think of a pastor, you're reminded of what you have in denominational setups around you. But when you think of the word shepherd, you're reminded of the work that the man is responsible to do. Okay? So then, we've learned that an elder and an overseer and a bishop and a pastor are one and the same thing. So, in an assembly, there ought to be a number of these men. When you come to Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes to the saints that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So, in the assembly at Philippi, there were bishops or overseers and deacons. Both offices or work existed in the church at Philippi. There were a number of these men in one assembly. In fact, whenever the word overseer or elder is used in connection with leadership, in connection of an assembly, it's always in the plural, never in the singular. Now, that is a very important principle, because if you have one man over an assembly, and that one man goes astray from the word of God, he's going to take the whole assembly astray. If, on the other hand, you have a number of elders or overseers in an assembly, and remember, in the New Testament, there is no senior overseer. They all have equal responsibility. If one goes astray, then the others can counteract the teaching of that man, and so the assembly will not go astray. Same with the idea of a bishop in a denominational setup. If the bishop over a diocese goes astray, he's going to take all those churches astray. But when you have an assembly with a number of these leaders, the assembly is preserved from going astray because of the leadership that they have. Okay, then. I want us to think about the qualifications of an overseer. I'm not going to turn to it because I'm not going to go into the detail of it. We'll probably look at that at some time in the future. I just want to draw to your attention three things that are said in relation to an overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, it says of an overseer in verse 2, apt to teach. Now, the word apt has changed its meaning. You might say about a person, he's apt to lose his temper. That means he has a tendency to lose his temper, right? But that's not what apt meant in King James's day. It actually meant skillful. So an elder or an overseer is to be skillful in teaching. That's the first thing I want to draw to your attention. Secondly, it says the husband of one wife. Now, people have made a great deal of this. Some would say that an overseer must be a married man. He must be the husband of one wife. Okay? Now, that poses problems. What happens if a man has been an overseer for many years and then his wife dies? Is he suddenly disqualified from being an overseer because he doesn't have a wife? That doesn't make sense, does it? Another idea that people have got from it that probably is more legitimate is he's not a polygamist. He only has one wife. But the translation I like is this: a one-woman man. a one-woman man. You see, the word for husband and man in the Greek are the same. And the word for wife and woman in the Greek are the same. It's the context that must determine whether it's husband, man, wife, woman. Okay? So I like the translation, a one-woman man. What that means is this, that if his wife is getting maybe a little bit old and doesn't look as though she's going to be lasting for very long, he's not already looking around, wondering who he'll have next. There's only one woman in his life, okay? So the scriptures do not insist on the man being married. Mind you, I would say ideally he's a married man. Because as a married man, he can deal with issues that a single man can't deal with. I mean, if you have a husband and wife that are having marital problems, it's pretty difficult for a man who's never been married to be able to deal with those issues. But it's not essential. Okay. So then the third thing I want us to notice, and this is important. Not a novice. Literally, not a recent convert. I've heard of areas where assembly work has been done, and in very short order, men have been pointed out to be overseers in the assembly, and they're still very young. And the argument is, well, there's got to be a leadership in the assembly for it to exist, an assembly. Well, I beg to differ on that. For example, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul saw assemblies established in Europe, to start with, there weren't any overseers. It wasn't until they returned that they were able to point out to the saints who were the ones that were showing leadership qualities among them. So, far better for a man to maybe have leadership responsibility, but not call himself an overseer until he proves that he has those qualities. What would happen if, as time goes by, he doesn't develop? Is he still going to be an overseer because he was called an overseer? So, not a recent convert. He must be a mature man. The word elder emphasizes maturity. The word overseer emphasizes his work. Overseer and shepherd are in some ways similar. You know, what would happen in Bible days if a man was a shepherd? His sheep would be down in the pasture, and he would probably be sitting up on a little hill so he could look over the flock. And he would be aware of any dangers that the flock would be exposed to. He would look over them. That's the idea of an overseer, someone who watches over. Okay? So there we have then something of the qualifications of an overseer. There are far more to it than that. Now, I want us to think, please, of the responsibility of an overseer. Acts 20, verse 28 again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the little flock in the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Stop there a minute. You'll notice who made them overseers. They are not self-appointed, and they are not appointed by the assembly. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. You say, well, how are we supposed to recognize who are the overseers in the assembly? Well, the sheep know who the shepherds are. The overseers are the ones that you would go to if you are experiencing difficulties. The men that are showing an interest in the welfare of the flock. Okay? Now, we'll move on. It says, to feed or to tend to the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So they were to tend to shepherd the church of God. They were to tend to all the various needs of the flock. They were to bind them up when they had been damaged. They were to tend to them when they were sick, and so on. They were to lead them. They were to feed them. All the various things that a shepherd is to do, so the elders are to do. Now come with me, please, to Hebrews 13. First of all, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. I'm going to rephrase that. Literally, it is, remember the ones leading you. Some have translated it, remember your guides. A guide is someone who knows the territory. A guide is someone who has gone over the land before. I mean, if you were, say, to go to Newfoundland to do some hunting, you wouldn't employ a guide if he didn't know the territory. If he knew nothing whatever about Newfoundland and knew nothing whatever about hunting. You would employ someone who was familiar with the ground and knew where to find the big game or whatever you were after. Okay, that's a guide. So elders are not only elders, overseers, pastors, they are guides. Okay, so he says, remember your guides. Now, our King James says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Literally, the Greek reads this way. Remember the ones leading you who spoke unto you the word of God. He's not talking about elders who are presently in the assembly. He is talking about leaders who had been amongst them in the assembly, but they had already departed. They'd gone home to heaven. Okay? Verse 7. He says, remember your guides who spoke unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the goal of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and to it and forever. Here were men who gave leadership in the assembly formally. And what characterized these men was Christ-likeness in behavior. The goal of their conduct was Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You'll notice in our King James, in verse eight, there is no verb. You can't have a sentence with no verb in it. And so if you take the period out and put a comma in, well, you don't even need the comma there. The end of their conduct, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So Christ was the focus of the lives of these men that worked amongst the saints. Now come down please to verse 17. As far as former elders is concerned, those that had already gone to heaven, they were to remember them and to follow the faith that characterized them. Okay? As far as leaders in the assembly is concerned, verse 17 says, obey your guides and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So as far as present overseers are concerned, what characterizes them is they watch for your souls. Now the Greek literally reads, they are sleepless for your souls. Do you remember Jacob when he looked after the flock of Laban, his father-in-law? He said, the heat got me by day and the frost by night. He cared for the flock day and night. Remember too, in Luke chapter 2, we read, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock. When? By night. So they cared for the well-being of the flock 24/7. Now obviously they had to sleep at some time. There would be a number of shepherds in connection with the flock, and they would take turns. They would probably be on shift looking after the welfare of the flock. But it says here, they are sleepless for your souls. Here are men who have such a sense of responsibility toward the flock and its need that they lose sleep over it. Now, if ever you had known what it was to be a leader amongst God's people, you would know what this is about. There are times when an assembly is experiencing problems, and every assembly has problems. Don't worry about the assembly having problems. Worry about how those problems are handled, because there are going to be problems. But here are men who are sleepless for your souls. Now notice how it goes on. It says, they are sleepless for your souls as they that must give account. You see, these are under shepherds. The Lord Jesus himself is the chief shepherd. That means the other shepherds in connection with the assembly are the under shepherds. It says, they are sleepless for your souls as they that must give account. So the elders of an assembly one day will have to give account as to how they have fulfilled their responsibility as elders in the assembly. It goes on and says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for who? Not for them. But for you. That is, if you have not been obeying them, then you will be brought into account at the judgment seat of Christ for your lack of obedience. Finally, I want to speak about the responsibility of the flock toward the leaders of the assembly, or to the shepherds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Verse 12. And I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, come back to verse 12. And we beseech you, therefore, brethren, to know them that labor among you. What does that mean? Well, there are a variety of words translated to know in the New Testament. This word could be translated to see. And it has the idea of knowing by observation or knowing experientially. In other words, they were to recognize the men amongst them that were truly giving leadership amongst them. So he says, to know them which labor among you. Notice that? They labored. That word means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And are over you, literally, who stand before you to lead or to guide in the Lord, and admonish you. Now, how are they to respond towards them? Number one, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So, Hebrews rather, 13, verse 17, they were to obey them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they were to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, I hope that is true in the assembly here, that each of the saints highly esteems those that are seeking to give leadership amongst them. You know, there are things that the overseers of the assembly do that most of us don't know anything about. They are just getting on with their work. They have a job to do in caring for the well-being of the saints. And a lot of their work is done totally out of sight of the believers in the assembly. So, it's not just that you see them sitting in the meetings. They are involved in a work in connection with the assembly. And we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So we are to obey them, and we are to hold them very highly in love. Okay? So we have the responsibility of the elders to care for the well-being of the flock, and on the other hand, the responsibility of the assembly to know, to esteem, to obey. Trust that God will bless His word to each one, shall we pray?